listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. My website is crosstheborder.org. You can listen to the most recent week's programs there for the last 5 days. Always there online on demand. You can also listen to our most recent Bible studies there. Just scroll down and you'll see that you can order those on MP3 CD, or you can request anything you want, or you can listen freely online. You can download those programs to your own computer, to your iPod, whatever you want. Take them to work and perhaps get a little Bible study in for those of you that can listen to your iPods at work. It's better than filling your mind with a lot of worthless romance music that most of the world listens to. Might as well fill your mind with the word of our Heavenly Father and have His law written on your heart. We went through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy all in sequence there for a while. And having been requested to move on to something else, I really wanted to get into the prophecy issue. So we decided to do Daniel and the book of Revelation to follow that, although I'm finding that those two books are fairly mixed up with one another in the prophecy section. Got to Daniel chapter 7 and decided to take a break and go through some rules for interpreting the prophecies, and specifically the beasts and the symbols that are common in Daniel and Revelation, since we decided to do both of these books together. So we will jump back into Daniel here as soon as we get through these rules, which we are almost through with. We left off, we were talking about, separate powers principle, and that is where kingdoms are sequential and represent separate powers. Our Heavenly Father represented those by separate beasts. And, of course, beasts being like lions, like bears, and like goats, and so forth. So you have these beasts, and the characteristics of the beasts represent the characteristics, the powers or kingdoms that they represent. And we have history, which tells us a lot. It helps us to interpret, because we can see after the fact. You know, they always say that hindsight is the best sight. And so we have hindsight to help us to understand, because we see where a lot of prophecy has unfolded in history and gives us a lot of clues as to how we are to interpret the prophecy that has not unfolded yet. So that's where we're at. We're talking about, like I said, the separate powers principle. This is also demonstrated in Revelation 13, where the sea beast and the earth beast all represent separate powers. Possibly the image beast will also be a separate power from the other two, thereby demonstrating that this rule applies in Revelation as well as Daniel. The separate powers principle is a consequence of the succession principle and the singularity principle. And we've covered all those, like I said. If you weren't with me yesterday, the archive is there on the website at crosstheborder.org, and you can go through all of that. And I'd also love to send you a link so that you can look at this document from which we've derived this study on the rules. These are great rules. I think it just clarifies things so much, and it's so logical that our Heavenly Father would not have us confused. And as you go through it, you see how it helps to make sense, and we realize the logicalness of the prophecies, and we don't have to be confused when we go through Daniel and Revelation. We can really understand it if we apply ourselves. Just a reading of those books can be very confusing, because you do have to apply yourself, you do have to look into these things and to ferret out these principles. And I'm thankful for the men of God that have rose up and have developed this document and to help us with these principles. No one man is responsible for this, and I would say no man really is responsible for it, because I know that through much prayer that I have received revelation from the Holy Spirit of my Heavenly Father, and I've shared much of that with you over the years as we've gone through the Bible together. So the Heavenly Father does, I don't have an exclusive on revelation, far from it. Usually when he gives me something, I know that he's given it to other men and that there are the people that are seeing the same things or have seen the same things concurrently or throughout history. So I'm not the only one. I don't have an exclusive on anything because it comes from him. It's his word, and he reveals it to whom he wants and when he wants to. So it's there. If you would like a copy, to copy this document, go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and I'll send you a link. And you can go right over to this wonderful website and the document and the other resources that are there and see it for yourself. Okay, let's see. Another place where this rule can be applied is Revelation 17. Many believe that the heads on the scarlet beast represent separate kingdoms that occur sequentially one after another, usually beginning with ancient Egypt and ending sometime with some form of the Antichrist. The proposed kingdoms usually do not come from a common earthly power. However, the separate powers principle demonstrate that such kingdoms would have to be shown as separate beasts rather than the multiple heads on a single beast. The separate powers principle eliminates the possibility that those heads on the scarlet beast in Revelation 17 are separate ancient sequential kingdoms of any form or stripe, and also because these kingdoms do not arise from a common power. Okay, so that makes a logical sense. And this rule tells you that those heads of the scarlet beast must come from a common power and cannot represent separate ancient sequential kingdoms of any form. They must represent concurrently existing powers that come from a common previously existing power, except for the two heads it directly tells you are sequential. And we have here the beast story and the history reflection principle. This rule states a beast or its individual parts will be reflected in the story given in the Bible about the beast and in the history of the power the beast represents. Sounds a little complicated, but let's dig in, and perhaps it won't be so complicated. This is a common sense rule, but is profound in its implications. Here's an example showing how it applies. Consider the leopard beast of Daniel 7. It has a body and four heads. History shows that after Alexander the Great died, there were four kings that eventually came out of this one big kingdom. There was initially a fifth kingdom, but it got swallowed by the other four, which remained stable for a while. That's a parenthetical statement there. We know that this leopard fits his kingdom because it is the third in a series of kingdoms that began with Babylon. So we know from this that the story given in Daniel, the beast and its parts, and history all match up. The facts all line up with each other. There normally is no significant mismatch. What this means is that when you are told that a beast represents a certain power, then the story in the Bible about that beast should somehow reflect the facts presented about that beast itself, how many heads it has, for example, and actual history. This does mean there should be a reasonably good match between all these things. Consider another example. There are those who claim that the Revelation 17 scarlet beast heads represent a series of seven kingdoms. They base this on the explanation of the seventh king, which they realize are the same as the seven heads. In this theory, the first five heads occur at the same time as the body. The sixth usually comes after the body during the is not time, and in many of them, the seventh head occurs with the ten horns. And you have to be a little familiar with the scripture, because when I say the is not, in quotes, time, you have to know the specifics of the scripture itself. And there in Revelation 17, the one is not, and the other is to come, is what it's referring to. The seventh head occurs with the ten horns, but they fail to understand that the angel gives a general outline of the history of the beast, for he says that the beast, clearly meaning the body of the beast, not including the heads of the horns, already was or is in the past. And he says that the horns are not yet, are yet to be or are in the future. Revelation 17:12. Thus the heads must all come between the body and the horns. Since these beasts are generally patterned after real animals, it is natural that the head should come between the body and the horns, for that is the way a natural animal is built. The head comes between the body and the horns. It cannot be any other way. This means that the body, the heads, and the horns are each separate from one another and represent different time periods. Therefore, when one reads the explanation of the seven ancient kingdoms, you can know that it is incorrectly understood, because the explanation they give does not correspond with the angel's explanation. There's not a good match between things. That tells you that the hypothesis that the seven heads are a series of seven kingdoms is wrong. It does not match the facts presented in the story given by the angel in his explanation. The point of this rule is simply this. Don't assume anything not written in the Bible unless it is extremely obvious. An example of something that is extremely obvious is that kings are a symbol in Daniel and Revelation, and kings always have a name associated with them. Therefore, it is reasonable to say that a king symbolizes a name. An example of something not obvious and that should not be done is to say that the heads of the dragon are the heads of the beasts of Daniel. There's nothing in the story that tells you that fact, and there is nothing to associate them together. Plus, there's an explanation of the seven heads and ten horns in Revelation 17. The only place in the Bible that explains seven heads and ten horns. The obvious thing to do here is to use the explanation that most closely matches the conditions of the story of Revelation 12. In other words, use the explanation that is given that matches. The seven heads and ten horns in Revelation 17, clearly the explanation in Revelation 17 matches the conditions in Revelation 12 much better than the heads and horns in Daniel 7. Thus, the seven heads and ten horns of Revelation 17 stick much closer to the story than do the heads and horns of Daniel 7. Always stay close to the story, and you'll have a much better understanding of it. The decree transition principle. Now, this rule states, beast powers change from the body to the heads, or from the head to the horns, by a decree of the authority involved, of the authorities involved. This principle is very simple. In the case of the leopard beast in Daniel 7, the body of that beast represented by Greece under the command of Alexander the Great. When he died, his unborn son ruled through a regent appointed for him and was co-ruler with Alexander's half-brother, who was mentally deficient. After about 20 years, five of his generals tired of the situation, and declared independence. They were governors of different portions of Alexander's empire by this time and were ready to strike out on their own. The kingdom was divided five ways, but that lasted only a short time. Soon, four of the generals became unhappy with the fifth general, so formed a coalition and went to war against him. They defeated the fifth general, killed him, and took his territory. They then sat down and wrote up an agreement dividing the kingdom among themselves. Daniel saw only four heads on the leopard, not five. Yet there were five divisions initially. Why were there only four heads on the leopard beast instead of five heads? The reason is because there was no formal decree dividing the kingdom until four of them got together and wrote up a decree and divided the kingdom among themselves. The fifth general never signed any decree dividing the kingdom, so was not included as a fifth head. The same thing happens with the dreadful beast of Daniel 7:17, and the sea beasts of Revelation 13. Now this says Daniel 7. There's another mark there on the page. Okay, so that's Daniel 7 and the sea beasts of Revelation 13. There was a decree formally ending the Roman Empire in 476 A.D. This marked the transition from the body and the head of the dreadful beast to the ten horns. When the talking horn came up, there was a decree that became enforceable in 538 A.D., which marked its coming. The changes in power from the body to the seven heads, you know, and I just want to make a note here, is that with the popularly held futurist interpretation of prophecy, the fact is that all of history from the time of Christ until that far, far away time in the future, which is always imminent. It's always far away, but it's always imminent. All of history between those two times has to be totally ignored. But I don't see that in the prophecy up to that time. I don't see that anywhere in prophecy where our Heavenly Father ignored any time period. So that's just my remark there, because we're talking about the Roman Empire ending in 476 A.D. The talking horn came up. There was a decree that became enforceable in 538 A.D., which marked its coming. The changes in power from the body to the seven heads of the beast of Revelation 13 also is marked by a decree. In 1798, General Berthier wrote a decree removing the papal government from power. Almost exactly 1260 years after decree brought the sea beast, aka the talking horn, into existence. In the future, when the ten horns arise out and the beast returns, there will be a decree marking their return. This decree will give them power that they did not have before, the power to persecute the people of God through the use of the power of the nations. In other words, they will be given the right to use the power of the state against the people of God and will be the persecutors. That ends our rules. Bear with me for a second here. Okay, I'm back. Decided to switch gears here a little bit. With all of those rules in mind for interpreting the scripture, we're going to jump back into Daniel in a few minutes and see if we can apply all of this. Before that, I found a document which I found very interesting and I wanted to share with you by someone who I greatly respect, and that is Dr. Well, I guess Dr. or Walter Veith, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing his name correctly, but I believe I am. Walter J. Veith, and many of you know him from the from several videos that we have distributed here and played over the air. Probably the most prominent of which would be the Islamic Connection, and also he has some other good videos that you might have heard over the air here and actually requested copies of. But he puts a lot of these pieces, you'll see how these rules are applied in a brief document here that he's put together, and I want to share this with you. And the title of this document is The Antichrist Revealed in History. And the reason I wanted to do this is because the topic of the Antichrist, who he is, seems to be create a lot of excitement in prophetic circles, especially today amongst the prophecy pundits, always trying to identify the Antichrist. He could be anyone from David Hasselhoff to Arnold Schwarzenegger to Ronald Reagan. Of course, we know it's not Ronald Reagan now. To the Pope himself, could it be? But anyway, well, let's see what Walter has to say about this. He says, in Daniel chapter 2, we read the destiny of history. In prophetic vision, Daniel looks down the stream of time and sees four mighty world empires appear one after the other on the world scene. The fourth empire represents Rome, and the prophet sees that in the final stages of Earth's history, this empire will be divided, a mixture of iron and clay, and will be associated with 10 components represented by the 10 toes of the image. In the times of these kingdoms, the God of heaven, represented by the stone cut without human hands, will destroy the image, and the everlasting kingdom of God will take the place of the fallen idolatrous nations. The prophecy provides a broad sweep of historic events, is breathtakingly accurate, but does not provide much detail pertaining to the final events before the close of history. The prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, however, colors in the rough outline provided in the first prophecy. It parallels that of Daniel chapter 2 using different symbols and provides such an accurate description of the principal apostate power at the end of time that the conscientious student is left without a doubt as to the identity of this mighty system that dares to defy the armies of the living God. Daniel chapter 2 is, and I think we have a typo here, is linked to Daniel chapter 7 by the use of the numerals 1 through 4. Similarly, Daniel chapters 3 and 6 are linked, as both have persecution as a type of the end time persecution as a theme. Daniel chapters 4 and 5 are also linked, as both deal with the fall of great dictators, also serving as a type for the great events to take place at the end of time. Nebuchadnezzar falls and is humbled by his insanity when he becomes like an animal and eats grass, and the other, Belshazzar, falls and is destroyed by the interposition of God. And there's our break music. So we'll be back in a few minutes and we'll finish this up. Thank you.
years ahead of the dominant media. FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net, around the world and on satellite.
Have you seen Loose Change, the most popular documentary in the 911 truth movement? With the coming change in government, now is the time to push for justice and get this truth into the hands of millions of Americans. First Amendment Radio is offering both videos, Loose Change and 911 Justice on DVD. We will ship two copies of both videos to you for $10 cash. Yes, two copies, one for you and one for you to give away. You will see and hear Larry Silverstein admit that they decided to pull the building. Why are they not being pursued? The people must know. Justice must be had. The time is now. Two copies of both videos, Loose Change and 911 Justice, for $10 cash. No checks, please. To First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare Avenue, Tulare, California, 93274.
Introducing the most efficient gravity filter available. You know, if you were to throw 100 ball bearings at a magnet, most would bounce off. But if you placed them on the magnet, all would stick. The same principle applies in water filtration. Most filtration systems force water through the filter at 60 to 90 PSI, causing water molecules to race through the filter in less than a second. The Berkey Light is different. Water molecules take minutes to pass through the torturous path of the self-sterilizing filters. This allows the proprietary media formulation to remove and reduce pathogenic bacteria, cysts, chemicals, herbicides, pesticides, organic solvents, foul tastes, odors, heavy metals, and nitrates. It is so powerful it purifies raw, untreated water from remote lakes, streams, and stagnant ponds.
Get the advanced Berkey Light Purifier by calling First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773 or order on the web at firstamendmentradio.com. Not yet available in Iowa.
Listening to Cross the Border. When I left, we were going through a document called The Antichrist Revealed and in History, and that is by Walter Weith. Daniel chapter 2, he says, is linked to Daniel chapter 7 by the use of the numerals 1 through 4. Similarly, Daniel chapters 3 and 6 are linked, as both have persecution as a type of the end time persecution. As a theme, Daniel's chapter 4 and 5 are also linked, as both deal with the fall of great dictators, also serving as a type for the great events to take place at the end of time. Nebuchadnezzar falls and is humbled by insanity when he becomes like an animal and eats grass. And the other, Belshazzar, falls and is destroyed by the interposition of the Creator himself. In Daniel chapter 2, it was the king of Babylon himself who was given the vision, but God revealed its meaning to his prophet Daniel so that the king could become acquainted with the true creator. And have some definitions here I want to share with you. Wind equals war, and we're talking prophetically here. And as we went through the rules for interpreting, these are the rules. We look for the definition of a word in the scripture as a symbol in prophecy. And we have wind, which is defined as war. And we get that from Isaiah 21, Zechariah 7, and Jeremiah 25 and 49. Beast equals a king or a kingdom. And, of course, a horn, a king or a ruler. and waters equals nations and peoples. And if you've been with me, you know that we found all those definitions in the scripture itself so that we could interpret the prophecy there. Walter continues, moreover, the vision concerns the progression of earthly political powers through time, culminating in God's kingdom. The vision of Daniel 7 is, however, a vision given by God to his prophet. It is rich in symbolism, and besides reiterating the message of the rise and fall of earthly kingdoms, it emphasizes the battle between truth and error, as well as identifying the man of sin. The prophetic principle of expansion can be applied in both of, applied in this case. The prophecy of Daniel 7 repeats the prophecies of Daniel 2, but then goes on to expand this prophecy and to highlight the final events pertaining to the rise and fall of the Antichrist. The rich biblical symbolism used in this prophecy is the key to its unraveling, and it is essential that we understand the meaning of the symbols employed in the prophecy. Using the principle that the Bible must be its own interpreter, the following brief dictionary of prophetic symbols will enable us to unravel this great prophecy. And I gave you those definitions a second ago. Now let's discusses the four beasts of Daniel 7. In Daniel's dream, he sees the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. By applying the biblical definitions of these symbols, we can see that war and strife will be raging among the nations. The four great beasts that came up from the sea, each different from the other, Daniel 7:3. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. The lion is used in the Bible as a symbol of authority and power. The symbol is applied to Christ when he is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but it is also the symbol for Babylon, the destroyer of nations, and the seat of the apostate religion, which would seek to entice God's people into idolatry, prophesying about the coming destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah applies the symbol of the lion to this mighty power. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. And that from Jeremiah 4, verse 7. So, the lion has eagle's wings, a reference to a further symbol of Babylon. Archaeology has revealed that a lion with eagle's wings was a symbol often employed in Babylonian designs and sculptures. Moreover, the eagle was a universal symbol for the sun god, and this lion's power is thus powered by this pagan deity. The symbol of the man that stood on 2 feet is a reference to the union of the human element with this power in defiance of God. Since the religion of Babylon forms the basis of all pagan religions, Babylon becomes a fitting symbol for the end-time confederacy of religious powers aligned against God and his people. This confederacy will control events at the time of the end, portrayed in Daniel chapter 2 as the feet of iron and clay. In the closing stages of Earth history, a power resembling Babylon will once again control events on the earth, and we will come across the lion symbol associated with the Antichrist later in the book of Revelation. The next kingdom to take the stage of history would be that of the Medes and the Persians. And if you've been with me as we've been going through Daniel, well, a lot of this helps to make sense of the things and clarify the picture further. So let's continue with Walter here. And there before my eyes was a second beast which looked like a bear, and it was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. And that from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 5. The power to succeed Babylon here is here portrayed as a bear. The bear was raised up on one of its sides, a reference to the initial inequality of the two powers of the Medo-Persian alliance that was to overthrow the Babylonian Empire. The three ribs probably refer to the three principal thrusts to control the Babylonian Empire, the thrust into Lydia, Egypt, and Babylon itself that was conquered by the armies of Cyrus the Great. The richness of the biblical typology portrayed in this great historic event serves as a lesson book for the great events that are to unfold at the end of time. Babylon, the ruler of nations, the head of gold, the seat of religious and political power, had ruled the nations. It had destroyed Jerusalem and had taken captive the people of God. The time had come for this power to be destroyed, and Cyrus is the one chosen by God to accomplish this great feat. Long before his birth, the prophet Isaiah called Cyrus the Lord's anointed and prophesied. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. And that's from Isaiah 45:1. The same prophet, prophesying about the Messiah, wrote, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." And that's the NIV version, which I really don't care for, but that's what he's using here. And I'm sure it's the Spirit of Yahuwah is upon me, because Yahuwah has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness the prisoners. Cyrus serves as a type of Christ. He would end the rule of Babylon. He would set the captives free. The decree issued by Cyrus was that the Israelites were to be freed, that they could return to their homeland without cost. In the same way, Christ will overthrow the spiritual Babylon at the end of time. He will set the captives free, take them to their heavenly Canaan, and their redemption will be without cost. The Medo-Persians added to the religious rules and ceremonies of the Babylonians and the cult of Mithraism, with its seven levels of initiation, formed a cornerstone of the system of sun worship. The structure of the cult was hierarchical. Members went through a series of seven grades, each of which had special symbol and were associated with a planet. From the lowest to the highest, the grades were Korax, or under Mercury, Nymphus, male bride under Venus, Miles, the soldier under Mars, Leo, the lion under Jupiter, Perses, the Persian under Luna, the moon, and Heliodramus, the sun courier under Sol, the sun, and finally Pater, father under Saturn. When the initiate reached the highest grade, Pater or father, he could become the head of a congregation. Two aspects of Mithraic initiation are also noteworthy. First, it was possible for the Mithraic initiate to be a member of more than one cult, and second, women were not permitted to become members. And I believe here he's drawing a parallel to Catholicism, where the father or pater becomes the head of a congregation, even though Yahushua or Jesus said, "Call no man father." And basically, I believe that was an answer to this ancient sun goddess worship religion, which would be embraced by that cult called Catholicism. And, you know, I don't mean to offend anyone that is associated with the Catholic Church, that calls themselves a Catholic and has a genuine and true faith in Yahushua or Jesus, the Messiah, because I believe that our Father judges the heart, and there are probably many faithful people that were grown up and grew up in the Catholic Church and have a true faith in the Messiah that will even be saved. But for the most part, a lot of people need to wake up to what the Catholic Church really is and do the research for themselves rather than shoot the messenger. Because, as my good friend says, I don't consider the Catholic Church to be a Christian, but it's something else. But can there be Christians in the Catholic Church caught up in it? Well, I believe that our Heavenly Father in the Word calls out to those people when he says, "Come out of her, my people." And I believe he's speaking of that great religion, Catholicism, that is seated in Rome, that the Scripture says spends so much time speaking against. So nothing against the people, but because our Heavenly Father, He loves all people, and He wants all people to come to repentance and to righteousness by entering into His kingdom now. So let's continue. After the Medes and the Persians, the third power would arise to take control. History tells us that the Greeks succeeded the Medo-Persian Empire. After that, I looked, and there was a kingdom before me, was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on his back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads. It was given authority to rule. Daniel chapter 7, verse 6. In Daniel chapter 8, we read in a further prophecy about the succession and activities of these earthly kingdoms, that Greece would subdue the Medo-Persian Empire, and that it would also eventually be divided into four sub-kingdoms before succumbing to the Roman Empire. Because of the subdivision into four, the leopard beast in Daniel 7 had four heads and four wings. The symbol of the leopard is a fitting symbol for the kingdom of Greece. In view of the swiftness of its conquest, the Grecia referred to in Daniel 8 should not be confused with the Greece of the classical period, which preceded the fall of Persia, but it refers to the semi-Greek Macedonian Empire of Alexander the Great, who subdued revolts in the city-states of Greece and Thrace and was thus the first king of Greece. Alexander declared himself successor to the pharaohs, and his troops afforded him the position of deity in worshiping him as a god. It was one of the principal aims of Alexander to spread the Greek culture and philosophy throughout his realm. The religion of Greece added many refinements, rites, and ceremonies to the earthly systems of worship. The Bacchus cult, the mythologies of the battles of the gods, and the worship of the female deities became entrenched in the very fiber of society. Finally, the Bible predicted a fourth kingdom that would rule over the earth. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from the former beast, and it had 10 horns. The fourth beast defies description. It is terrifying, frightening, and very powerful. It would be a kingdom which would fill up the cup of iniquity. Although Rome would become divided, the iron would remain even to the time of the destruction by the stone, and it does remain today. The four nations which arise one after the other thus parallel the components of the image of Daniel 2. In the time span of the final power, Rome, the final confrontation between those loyal to God and those in league with the adversary will culminate in a great battle. It now remains for us to unravel why Rome should be the final power to rule the earth, and why Rome should be the one to reach the level of God's forbearance with sin. What is it about Rome that calls for utter destruction, and what refinements of the counterfeit religious systems should call for the wrath of God to be poured out without mixture, as in Revelation 14:10. That is judgment not mingled with mercy. So there we have poured out without mixture. Although the beasts and the metal show each other sequentially, the entire image, including the head of gold, the arms of silver, the thigh of bronze, is destroyed when the stone strikes at the feet. The Medo-Persians conquered Babylon, But Babylonian system of worship was not destroyed, merely refined. Similarly, when Greece conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, the names of the gods changed, but the system of worship remained essentially the same, and the same deities were worshipped in Rome under a different garb. The final apostate power to control world events would thus incorporate aspects and refinements of all the religious systems of history. They would be so clothed and disguised to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Getting a clue here, huh? Following the sequence of Daniel 2, the terrible beast of Daniel 7 thus represents Rome. And although divided into 10, it is still Rome that rules till the end of time. The metal does not change. It is just separated by clay, and the feet have 10 toes that are the equivalent of the 10 horns of Daniel 7. The 10 horns, according to prophecy, are 10 kings that shall arise from this kingdom. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. That's from Daniel 7:24. The 10 kingdoms which arose from Rome after its decline are the same ones represented by the 10 toes of the image described in Daniel 2, and therefore represents the Ostrogoths, the Visigoths, the Franks, the Vandals, the Suevi, the Adamani, and the Anglo-Saxons, the Heruli, the Lombardi, and the Burgundians. And it's all from history if you want to research that. While Daniel was considering the 10 horns, another little horn came up among them. There was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom the three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. In this verse, we again have the reference to a man, just as we had the reference to a man associated with the lion that had eagle's wings representing Babylon. It was Babylon that deceived the ancient world with its system of worship representing the type, and the little horn power would have the same elements as Babylon, but on a universal scale representing the great anti-type. It was the power that would blaspheme God and speak pompous words and deceive the nations at the end of time. This is commonly understood of Antichrist. The little horn power, as we shall see, grows to become greater than all the others and should be seen rather as a horn growing from littleness to great stature, since the little horn power represents the Antichrist. It is essential that we correctly identify this power. Our method should be that of Scripture interpreting Scripture. It is also important to note that anti has two meanings in the Greek. It can mean against, or it can mean in the place of. And in 75% of the cases where it is used, it refers to in the place of rather than against. There are very precise identifying features of the horn power, and every single one must apply in order to make an accurate identification possible. And that ends what Dr. Walter Weith has written here. And of course, if you're listening at all, I believe, along with Dr. Walter Weith, that the seat, that Antichrist is a seat of power, that the little horn refers to the papacy. And because the papacy has placed itself in the place of Christ, as it says right on the Pope's, the crown that the Pope is, when they crown a new Pope, they put this tiara, or is it a tiara? I forget, a crown on his head, and it has these words in Latin on it. It says, what does it say? Vicaris Filii Dei. That's what it says in Latin, and and that means that God's vicar on earth. Well, who is the only mediator between God and man? Well, according to that saying, that would be the Pope. And that's what the Catholic Church claims, and that's what the seat of the Pope is. And they change times and laws, just as prophesied by Daniel, when they change the times, they change the calendar, and that's why we have a calendar that starts in the middle of history, and you go back so far, and you have to start counting backwards, because that removes us from the Creator. If we were counting the calendar from creation, then it would be evident who was in charge. Okay, and now they've changed it from AD to the Common, BC, before the Common Era, and it's how convenient. Also, they changed the laws. They changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the Sunday. And there we see the symbolism for Babylon, because Babylon, of course, Mystery Babylon religion is the religion of sun worship, and you'll see that the Roman Church and the Vatican have embraced every pagan idolatry and worked it into their religion. It just everywhere across the board, in all of the icons and the praying to the saints, the sun worship, and on it goes. Do the research for yourself. Don't get mad at me. Don't take my word for it. Search it out for yourself, because I'll tell you what, before I would say anything, I would say I want to find out, are these things true? Because you know what? There is a creator of the universe, and he cares for every one of us individually. And one thing I know is that there is no denomination that's going to be saved. You aren't going to be saved because you're a Baptist. You aren't going to be saved because you're a Catholic. You aren't going to be saved because you're a Presbyterian or a Methodist. It doesn't matter. Yahushua, Jesus the Messiah, he did not die for a denomination. He did not die for an institution. He died for men. Because what was hanging up there on the cross was not a denomination. It was a man. And he died for all men and women. He took our place. He qualified to pay the price for our sins because he had never sinned. Not only did he pay the price for our sins, but he escaped death. And through him, we qualify by his blood to escape death. There's nothing more important than we cross the border into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father and obtain eternal life. I'll see you all next time on Cross the Border.
Working for a prize that